Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good morning. As we begin this morning, just wanted to review Spurgeon's evening meditation for today. I thought it was outstanding in summarizing prayer, and he mentions five things here in his little devotional for today. Praying in fervency, praying perseveringly, praying humbly, praying in a loving manner, and praying full of faith. So those are really five keys, I think, to effective prayer. And so I just want to read this and just listen, if you would. Mark the grand characteristics of true prayer in the Holy Spirit. This is a quote from Jude, verse 20. The seed of acceptable devotion must come from heaven's storehouse. Only the prayer which comes from God can go to God. We must shoot the Lord's arrows back to Him. That desire which He writes upon our heart will move His heart and bring down a blessing. But the desires of the flesh have no power with Him. Amen. Praying in the Holy Spirit is praying in fervency. Cold prayers ask the Lord not to hear them. Those who do not plead with fervency plead not at all. As well speak of lukewarm fire as of lukewarm prayer, it is essential that it be red hot. It is praying perseveringly. The true suppliant gathers force as he proceeds and grows more fervent when God delays to answer. The longer the gate is closed, the more vehemently does he use the knocker, and the longer the angel lingers, the more resolved is he that he will never let him go without the blessing. Beautiful in God's sight is tearful, agonizing, unconquerable prayer or importunity. It means praying humbly, for the Holy Spirit never puffs us up with pride. I should put that on my forehead and on my hand and my windshield. The Holy Spirit never puffs up with pride. It is His office to convince of sin and so to bow us down in contrition and brokenness of spirit. We shall never sing Gloria in Excelsis except we pray to God with all profoundness. Out of the depths must we cry, or we shall never behold glory in the highest. It is loving prayer. Prayer should be perfumed with love, saturated with love, love to our fellow saints and love to Christ. Moreover, it must be a prayer of faith. A man prevails only as he believes. The Holy Spirit is the author of faith and strengthens it so that we pray believing God's promise. Oh, that this blessed combination of excellent graces, priceless and sweet as the spices of the merchant, might be fragrant within us because the Holy Spirit is in our hearts. Most blessed Spirit, or most blessed Comforter, Parakletos, exert thy mighty power within us, helping our infirmities in prayer. So I thought that was really spoke to me, and those are five just very important things to remember in prayer, and it's nothing new really, but it's just a reminder, and if we stay focused on those things, I think our prayers will be very effective. Well, this morning we're going to turn to the prayer in the Bible, probably the main. If there's a better prayer in the Bible than the great high priestly prayer, I don't know where it is. It's the longest prayer that we have recorded by Jesus. And so I wanted to begin just by focusing on Him and just singing this old hymn, Jesus Paid It All. So right in the beginning of the notes there are the words. And let's sing along here, or you can just listen, whichever you would prefer. I heard the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Good morning again. And if you didn't get a copy of Spurgeon's comments on prayer, take one when you leave, because I think it's just a great outline of five important things to keep your mind on when we pray. And this morning we want to go to what I think is the greatest prayer in the Bible. It is the high priestly prayer. This is really the Lord's Prayer. What we call the Lord's Prayer is not really the Lord's Prayer. He can't pray the Lord's Prayer. That was the model prayer for us to pray to him, not for him to pray to the Lord. But this is the Lord's Prayer. This is Jesus' prayer. It's 26 verses, and we'll look at the first five verses today, which is the section praying for himself. So, as you know, he prayed for himself in these five verses. Then verses 6 through 19, he prayed for his disciples. And then, exciting to us all, verses 20 to 26, he's praying for us. He's praying for the future believers. And so if you want to know the heart of Jesus in prayer, this is a prayer that you really should spend some time with the Lord on. And you will see it's simple, but it's so profound. He is not using huge, huge Son of God words here. These are just normal words that we use. You will see an awful lot about glory, glorifying, and that really is our purpose in life, I believe, is to glorify our Lord, to glorify our Father. And so as we see these first five verses here, and you will notice in this prayer, it's a different word in the original language than when you and I pray, because when you and I pray, we are praying from, if you will, a subservient position to a superior position. We're praying to God, right? And Jesus is God. So he's praying to the Father basically on the same level. It's Father to Son, Son to Father, but they're on one level. And his prayer is different than ours. It's generally speaking in this prayer, I think. It's not that he's trying to kind of bend the will of the Father to do what he wants, but he is completing the glorification of the Godhead. He's completing the glorification between the Father, the Son, back to the Father. And you'll notice in here, as he is going to mention to the Father of what the Lord has given him. We don't often think of the Son receiving from the Father as much as we think of the Son giving to the Father, I think. But as we go through these words here, it'll become clear what I'm talking about. But he begins by, it simply says, Jesus spoke these words. So these are the words of Jesus. And we have a lot of great prayers in the Bible. We have the prayer of Solomon, a great prayer. We have the prayer of Daniel. We have the prayer of Moses. We have Apostle Paul's prayers. We've got great prayers in the Bible, but nothing really comes close, I don't think, to the awesomeness of this prayer of the Son of God himself praying to the Father. Jesus spoke these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven. That's kind of an interesting physical position for prayer, one that we may not see very much in the Scripture. Usually we have him lifting hands or we have him kneeling, but here he's lifting his eyes to heaven, and here's what he's saying. Father, the hour has come. Now you'll remember all through the Scriptures, he keeps telling the people and the disciples and so forth, my hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. And what is that hour? That hour is when his purpose on earth as a man is going to be fulfilled, that he will go to the cross and he will die and then he will be resurrected from the dead, victorious over sin and death, having paid the price of sin to give us eternal life. So this is the big deal of the Godhead here, really, in reconciling fallen man back to himself. Adam sinned, death entered the world, sin entered the world, death through sin, and we're all born of Adam because Adam really stood for all of us, and therefore that's why we all die in these bodies, right? And we see then God used, and it was planned before the foundation of the world, because it says Jesus Christ was from the foundation of the world as far as our Savior, as far as the Lamb. The whole thing was just done in God's magnificent plan to restore us back to him. And so as we kind of sit on the sidelines here and see in this prayer how he is praying and how he's thinking a little bit, it's way over my head, but it still gives us a little bit of glimpse into him. So he says, Father, the hour has come, meaning it's time for the cross. It's time to give my life, shed my blood to pay the price of the sin of all the people in the world, past, present, future, as far as our time goes. And then the first of just this little five verses, five references to glory. Glorify your Son. Glorify your Son. Now, glorify is kind of a hard word in a way. In the original, it's doxa. We get the title to that praise song, doxology, right, from that. Doxa means glorify or glory. It means to honor or to magnify, to honor or to magnify. So Jesus is saying, Father, magnify your Son through what I'm about to do here, through the cross, through my death, paying the price of sin, and through the resurrection, and then eventually to the ascension again. May you be honoring me, magnifying me, your Son, for what purpose? That you, the Father, may be glorified by the Son. So you'll see this is a mutual glorification here, prayer. Glorify me, Father, that what I'm going to do will glorify you. And so as you read this, I don't think any of us, I know none of us are here to save all the lost in the world, but we do have another reason, don't we? We have a reason here to tell people about Jesus, don't we? Didn't he say, preach the gospel to every creature? Didn't he say, make disciples of all nations? And we can't save anybody, but we can show people the love of Jesus for them, can't we? And by doing that, we bring him glory. He doesn't need us. Angels are probably much better to use, but he gets more glory by using us, these cracked vessels, and he puts that special treasure in us. And so, are you bringing him glory? Is that a part of your life? Are you mainly concerned about yourself? Are you mainly concerned about me. And I'm afraid I am much too much of the time concerned about myself. Should be concerned about glorifying Him, right? It's not about me. This life is not about me. And when things happen that I don't like, it's not about me. It's about Him. And He will put things in our life that are very painful. And we'd like to say, spare me from any pain, Lord, but that's not in accordance with His plan. That would be like planting a tree and sheltering it always from wind. And when it finally grows up then and it's done growing, then you take the covering away and let the wind blow. And what happens? It has no roots, so it falls right away. So we get strengthened as we go through these difficulties in this life, all in preparation for eternity. And I don't know how it works, but the more that we can be developed in this life as committing to Him, I think the more greater will be whatever it is in heaven. It's going to be great for everybody. I mean, if we just get into the back row, it's going to be great. But I think he's got, you know, we have the parables where the faithful one was given, you know, doubling his cities, and the one who had less still doubled his, but the one who didn't do anything, what he had was taken away. So I think he'll still be in heaven, but he's going to, you know, not have full deck to deal with or whatever. I'm not sure. But at any rate, the purpose here is to glorify. So he says, glorify your Son that you may also be glorified. In other words, the Son may also glorify you. And then notice this, as you, Father, have given Him, or given to Jesus, authority over all flesh. What a powerful statement that is. The Father has given the Son authority over all flesh. Why? That Christ should give eternal life to as many as what? As the Father has given to Him. So here, you and I are gifts from the Father to the Son for Him to give us eternal life. Isn't that amazing? That's what it says. It says that He should give eternal life to as many as you have given Him. And here is the great definition of eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you. That word is gnosko. It means experientially. It means that we need to know Him by experience. Yes, we know Him by belief initially, but then we get to know Him by experience. And so you're experiencing the Lord every day. I know you are. I know that you should be. And if you're not, then you're wasting the whole day. But that you may know Him, gnosko Him, the only true God. So He's the only true God. There's no other. Amen. Got that? We got that. The only true God and Jesus Christ. The only true God, Father, Son, and Jesus Christ whom God sent. It says, whom you sent. So we have often in this prayer a reference to the deity of Christ in the sense in that God has sent Him. He is the Son of God. And here that we see, you may know Him, that's eternal life, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So do you know Him? Many people you'll meet on the street and you say, do you know Jesus? Oh yeah, I know Him. But you talk to them a little more, you know they don't know Him at all. They might know Him. Well, I know George Washington. He was our first president, right? I know Abraham Lincoln. He was president in Civil War and all. And I know Jesus. He lived back there. He was a carpenter's son, I think. I don't know much about Him, but I know Him. No, you don't know Him. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about you really know Him. He is your life. You're giving your life to glorify Him. And without Him, you can do nothing and are doing nothing. Now He says, I have glorified you on the earth. So even before the cross, all the healings He did, all the teaching He did, all that He did during His three and a half short years of ministry here on the earth, they have glorified the Father on the earth. And notice this. Can you believe in three and a half years that He's finished the work? Man, I've been working at it for 3/4 of a century, and I haven't even gotten started yet, I don't think, of what He really wants me to do, although I'm not sure. But here, I have finished the work which You have given me to do. Awesome. Time to go home. When you're finished with your work, you'll be out of here. So you got more work to do. I think that's what that means. And now, O Father, glorify me together with Yourself Again, here is this mutual glorification, and the standard is what? With the glory which I had with you before the world was. God the Father, God the Son, and then there were some changes when he became fully man. He's still fully God, no changes in his being fully God, but he did become fully man as well and pay the price for your sin and for mine. And now that will be done. And it says, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was, which really means to me a completion of the whole aspect of bringing fallen man back to him. And so we are the recipients of that gift of grace, and we have the assurance of eternal life with him. And that's all awesome, great news. And the only disappointment in any of that is that others that we know and love are not yet there, right? And we know if they took their last breath today, it would not be a pretty picture. So we want to pray for them, right? I think that's the biggest single thing. We can do a good job of witnessing. We can do a good job of whatever, but it's the prayer that's going to really come against the strongholds of the evil one. So let's go to prayer now. We'll pray in our little group, and then at the very end, we'll break into little groups so everybody can pray. Father, we thank you for this awesome prayer, and Lord, guide us now by your Spirit as we pray in this group, and I just thank you for each one here, Lord. Lead us now as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.